Father, Lord, we thank you again for being in your house today. Father, we know that, Lord, this is the place to come. Father, pray that we'll leave everything outside. Father, that you'll put a hedge around this place this morning, put it around the preacher and the people here, Father, as everything that takes place today, that, Father, will just be according to your will. We pray that you will come, Lord, and you'll stir among the hearts and lives of your people. Help us to worship this morning, Lord, just the way that we need to. And, Father, to give all of ourselves, Lord, to thee in service. Pray for the prayer requests, Lord, that you would meet the needs. Father, we know there's a lot of needs here in the church. But, Lord, we know thou art able. Thou art the great physician, the great healer, Lord. And we know that, Lord, what we ask, Father, you said in touching these, that, Lord, you would do. And we just pray for your presence today, Lord, would just be so appreciated. And, Lord, we just love you. And thank you for loving us and for all your mercy and your grace. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, yeah. Last week we seen that the gospel went out to every nation under heaven, and it was preached to every creature. And we seen that in Acts 2, Mark 16, and Colossians 1:23. And I don't know if the question ever came to you, as it has me, and when it says it went out to every, preached to every creature. Now, normally when we think of a creature, it's either an animal or, you know, the movies, a creature out of the Blue Lagoon or whatever it is and things like that. And so I was asked that near the end of the class last night by one of the bright Bible students, and it's good you're encouraging me, because I see that you're paying attention and that you're interested in the Word of God and you're learning it. And so what you do when you come up with something like that, the first thing you should do, okay, normally we'll run to a dictionary and see what a dictionary says about creature. And normally, most of them that I looked up this week said that it's a creation, something created, either animate or inanimate. And instead of using those words, we could just say something that's alive or something that's lifeless. You know, that's like the people that try and impress you because they went to school, and they'll use big words rather than just saying alive or lifeless. And so first thing that you realize is that it wasn't something created, because creation, when you go back to Genesis 1:1, is to bring something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He caused it to exist. So, you know, you it's not a matter of getting technical. It's a matter of being right. To make something is to use an object, a piece of wood, or if you're a welder, a piece of metal or steel, and you form something out of that. But to create is to bring something out from non-existence into existence. And so you follow the word, and you look back at the context of create, creature, and you find out that it is used 12 times in the New Testament. Okay, you look that up in your concordance or on your phone, on your Bible program. You look up create, and then you get the context of each one. And for this one, you pay attention to the context. Colossians 1:23, in the same chapter, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Now, the context there, the gospel the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, does that mean that it was preached to the dogs, to the cats, to the birds? No, of course not. And people will try and trip you up on these things. And then when you read verse 2, you get the context of the whole chapter to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, the saints, of course, are those that are born again. And then in verse 10, it says to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, the animals aren't going to walk worthy of the Lord just yet. In the millennial period, they will, but not yet. And then in verse 14, we have the word redemption. Now, the animals aren't going to be redeemed as far as salvation goes, and that's the context of this whole chapter. And then you can sum it all up when you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so the context there is man.
Right.
And, of course, man in that context includes all human beings. So that's how you do that. You start tracing the word down and go from there.
I forget what his Gil, he was the missionary to the Jews or something like that. He was at a church service one time, and I guess he got aggravated with the people. And he told them, he said, y'all not paying me any more attention than anything. He says, I'm going to go outside, and I'm going to preach to these cows. And he had the microphone on, and lo and behold, he went out and he preached to cows.
Yeah, yeah. And you can work with people that way. Try and show them through example and illustration, real life stuff.
A dumb animal.
Yeah, that you're better off going out to an animal and preaching to them rather than to somebody that doesn't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. And it's funny the things that go on. Especially you read some of these old time preachers, and they were a different breed what.
Was his name Cartwright?
Yeah, yeah. I heard a story about him one time. I don't know if I read it or someone told me. He was a cowboy type, if I remember right.
Circuit rider, Methodist
yeah.
circuit rider.
And he witnessed to someone and pulled a gun out and said, if you don't want to get saved, you might as well die and go to hell right now. And, you know, I don't know. It's okay, I'll pray. What do you want me to pray? But that's, you know, that's not how you get someone saved.
And, dance hall revival?
Yeah. Well, yeah, that was another one. A dance hall. He was in there the one time, and he took the microphone or whatever they had at the time.
It was a woman. This guy's 6'6", and at the time when everybody's about 5'4".
Yeah.
And this little thing comes sashaying over, asked him if he wanted to dance. And he said, matter of fact, I like dancing. So he goes out, she takes him by the hand, and they go out in the middle of the floor. And he says, but I don't do anything unless I pray about it first. So he drops on one knee, and the sweet young thing, she's jerking on, and his hand trying to get away. And he's praying, and he drops down to his other knee, and he's praying. Yeah. And, all this stuff, and, you know, finally, you know, even on his knees, he's still taller than everybody else. And so they shut down the bar, and they have a 2-week revival.
Yeah, yeah. It's amazing the revivals that they had back in those days. You come up to about 1900, and it started fading away then. Of course, what happened in 1900? They brought in the New American Standard, I think it was.
Yeah.
Yeah, the ASV.
1901.
Yeah.
That's also the year that they had the first recorded instance of speaking in tongues.
Yeah. What was that? Beale Street or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's when it all started going downhill. It was the turn of the century. But anyway, we have the Word of God. You and I can be the witnesses today that we should be. All right, on to verses, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 7 and 8. As ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we see the term beloved brother and faithful minister, and that's only used, beloved brother is used of three men in the New Testament. Epaphras, Tychicus in Ephesians 6:21, and Onesimus in Colossians 4:9. So these must have been special people that Paul was ministering with, that he called them beloved brother and faithful ministers. He called Tychicus and Epaphras faithful ministers also. Now, apparently they ministered with Paul for him to call him that, and Onesimus, a beloved brethren, who was also a tremendous witness, but not a minister as such. So these two must have held what we would call a pastorate or some office in the local church there. And it seems as though it was Epaphras who told Paul of the great love, we read that in verse 8, of these people. And as you read that, who declared unto us, now this is Paul writing it down, so Paul had someone with him when Epaphras told him that. And I think it was Tychicus who was in prison with Paul at the time. About the people's love towards them. And, of course, then none of us know how to truly love until the Spirit of God comes within you, till you get born again. Now, we can have affection as a lost person. We can care for someone. But to truly love someone, we can't really love someone until we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, because God is love, and until he takes up residence within you, we can only care. So man's love is based on, real love is based on whether they're born again. Usually, as a lost person, your love is, what can you do for me? You know, I love you because you give me presents, or, you know, you buy me things. God's love is in spite of self. And what that is love in spite of who we are. God loves us in spite of who we are and what we are. Because when we get born again, you know, we become his child and so forth. And he takes this occasion to mention the minister by whom the Colossians believed. And you read that in these verses 7 and 8. And it was Epaphras who apparently started that ministry in Colossae, so he ends up being the leader there, the pastor at that local church. And he mentions with great respect to tell of their love for him. So they knew that it was a result of Paul's preaching and teaching that the people there got saved. So again, it shows how God used the Apostle Paul, because he was a willing servant, as you and I should be. He calls him his fellow servant to signify not only that they served the same master, but they were engaged in the same work. Now, we could be called fellow servants here. As we minister and we're in the same ministry, or we could be called fellow servants as part of the body of Christ. And that's what we are, ministers. Even though you may not be ordained, and I hope none of you women are ordained in here. I know Teresa is ordained by Floyd, but and Floyd's going to get crowned by Teresa one of these days. We are fellow ministers in the work of the Lord and fellow laborers. A laborer, you know, is one who works. And when we witness, when we read, we study, we're working for the Lord. He calls them his dear fellow servant. And all the servants of Christ ought to love one another. We shouldn't hold animosity one towards another, not as believers. But we should have the love for one another that God has for us. And it's an enduring consideration that they are engaged in the same service. We're working for the same goal. We want to see souls get saved. We don't want to see anyone go to hell. You may get upset and angry with people, but to really want someone to go to hell, it just shouldn't be amongst Christians. One time, Pete Ruckman was preaching in the jail, and he mentioned that. He says, no matter what's going on in your life, how people have mistreated you, you don't want to see anybody go to hell. And one big guy in the back says, oh, yeah, I do. You know, but you're talking in jail, lost people. And that's how it is. But amongst believers, that shouldn't be. He represents, and you and I represent, one who is a faithful minister of Christ. And we're to, seeing that we're trusted with responsibility to witness, that's what we should do, is be witnessing whenever possible. And remember that Christ is the proper master, and you and I that are born again are his ministers. He does not say your ministry. It's not my ministry. This Sunday school class is not my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. But he's given me the privilege and opportunity to teach the Bible as time goes on. And it's the same thing with pastors. It's not their ministry. It's God's ministry, and God's entrusted them to be the pastor of that local assembly. So it is by his authority and his appointment that the people serve. And just don't think that because you're not holding a position as a teacher or preacher that you're not worth anything. You are worth just as much as, I don't care who the pastor is, who the teacher is, you're just as worth just as much as any of us are, being God's child. Amen. And you're going to be able to reach and do things that we could never do. I could never reach the people that you know or work with. And there's people that I reach that you would never be able to reach. So don't ever think that you're worthless in God's eyes. You're not. You're special. The same as I am and every other saved person. And we also represent the one who gave us the Word of God. We are to declare unto the lost world the love of God. Now, how do we do that? Simply by our own testimony. You know, why would God love someone like me? You know, I was lost for 27 years. I wasn't, at least I don't think I was involved in a lot of sin. Yeah, right. But put me in the balance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see the truth of it all. And that's how you explain it to a lost person. And you learn different techniques of presenting the gospel message to the lost people. Some of them you can just come on. They've been dealt with before in the past, and they realize that they're a sinner and they come short of the glory of God, and they're right, they're ready to be picked, and you present the gospel message and they'll get saved. But others, they're the hard ground. You'll have to show them that the love of the Lord is there. How can I get saved? I've done all these things. God's going to forgive me. What did you do? Now, I murdered. Who was a murderer in the Bible? David, Moses, who else? And God saved them. I lied. Who doesn't lie?
Well, you run into a lot of people say that, you know, use that excuse. Well, I've done so much that God ain't never going to save me from.
Yeah.
And, you know, I never get saved.
Yeah.
And I've run into that, and I've tried to tell them. I said, that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that all have sinned.
Yeah, all have sinned and come short. I don't care if it's just taking a pencil off a desk that doesn't belong to you. And you know it. It's intentional. You may have needed it, but you never returned it. No matter what it is, from what we call the smallest sin to we probably call the biggest sin today, adultery or fornication. And if any of them can be forgiven, all of them can be forgiven.
Yes.
And they've got to realize that sin is sin, no matter how big or how small in our own minds, and that God can forgive those. And they have to understand that it was God that came down and was manifest in the flesh. He lived the life that you and I live, and he was tempted beyond any man, any woman would ever be tempted, and yet he didn't sin. But he took our sin individually, and you make it individually, upon him, deposited them in hell. And people aren't going to get it the first time normally. I've told you before, we were talking as we were riding around about God's grace and mercy, how God is so good to us. And I was telling Nora that I remember one of my buddies, and if I told you before, you know, just let it go and think of it as old age on my part. As a kid, Dooley, one of my buddies, he took me to a Bible class with them. I had no idea, being a Roman Catholic, what a Bible class was. And so I couldn't have been over 10 years old. And it was an Oriental up there teaching the Bible. All I remember is laughing and making fun because he was an Oriental. And then he took me another time. Back in these days, it was in the late 40s, early 50s, they had the storefront churches in the city. And we went there. It must have been for either vacation Bible school or something like that. I have no idea what went on there, except I was fooling around. And I says, you know, how many times do you have to reject the Lord before he He really just shuts you off. And talking about the mercy and the grace of God, and I was 27 years old when I got saved, and just thankful that the Lord kept me alive all that time. All the stupid things that we do as kids, and the rejection that we have towards Him, many times that we're presented the gospel message. But it is amazing how good God is to each one of us. And your own personal testimony can have a big influence in someone's life, especially if they come out of the same environment that you came out of. So, he recommends to them their affection from the good report he made of their sincere love to Christ. Now, these people at Colossae showed a lot of love for the Lord, and you can pick that out as you go through this book. And there were false teachers in the church, and Epaphras traveled to Rome to get advice from Paul. His visit, according to Colossians 1, 7 through 9, he come back, and then he dealt with that situation. And then I thought, when you read Epaphras and you read about Epaphroditus in Philippians, that they might have been the same person, because some of the same terminology is used. My brother and companion in the Lord. But I don't think it was, based on what I've read. And some people will say that it is, and some will say that it isn't. But Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. So I'm going to say it's not the same person. And you read in Philippians 4:8, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you," speaking of the church, the Philippians, "an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So I'm going to say that they're not the same person. But here again, as you read, that's why I tell you to be careful. If you read commentaries, just go into the Word and see how the Lord lays it out for you. In talking about Epaphras, as Paul's representative, and now he probably got saved when Paul was in Asia, in Laodicea, and in that town on his first missionary trip. He probably got saved there. And then he went back to his hometown, Colossae, and started witnessing and preaching and built a local church there. And Paul had a high esteem of Epaphras, and it's seen as is in the term that I mentioned earlier, beloved fellow servant. So he was a fellow servant. Here again, you go to the commentaries, and they'll run to the Greek, and they'll tell you that he was a slave. They'll use the word servant and change it in the Greek to slave. But there's no indication of that. Again, you stick with the Bible. Where they agree with the Bible, you go with them. Other than that, throw that part out of the commentary. So he started that local ministry and built it up from there, of course, with the blessing of God. And then in Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That should be our desire, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, if I remember right, what did Solomon ask for when God said, what would you have for me? I think it was understanding that he asked for. Not riches, not anything else, but understanding. And if we can get not only knowledge of his will, knowledge is the gathering of facts. Wisdom is what God gives us, how to use those. And then understanding is the application of what we've learned from his word. And Paul is saying, and I don't like to use that term, but he prayed that they would study God's word and find out what God's will for their lives, what that was. And then the spiritual understanding here, he's speaking about being guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And that's what our attitude should be, that, Lord, show me from your word what it means to me and how I can apply it in my life. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, each one of us individually. There's a reason for your existence and for my existence. And the most important thing is that we know this plan and accomplish it. The Bible declares that we were created for his good pleasure. Jesus, who is the example for us, says, I do all things that please the Father. When Jesus was baptized, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, can God say that about you and I? Is he well pleased with us? So the primary of our life should be to bring pleasure to the Lord. And how do we do that? As I say all the time, it's by knowing his word and applying his word to our lives so that they can see Christ in us. And then in Colossians 1:10, it says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, when we obey God's word, that is bringing honor and glory to the Lord, and that is pleasing him because we're doing what the word of God says. And the only way we can walk is to allow Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to live his life in and through us. And you hear me saying that quite a bit. But what will happen as a result, there will be fruit in our lives. What is that fruit? Again, you can read it Galatians 5. That one fruit that contains the nine different things, love, joy, peace, and so forth. And then it tells us in, I forget the verse, but that we were created unto good works. So that's what should be manifest in our lives, is the good works, and those good works will show that fruit that is manifest in our lives. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, we're to walk in love, walk in purity, that's free from sinful or moral defilement, walk in peace, walk in faith, and that you might increase in the knowledge of God. Have we dedicated our lives to bringing men to the knowledge of the Lord through the Word of God? In verse 6, it speaks of knowing the grace of God in truth. Now, how can we increase in our knowledge of God? That's what Zophar, a friend of Job, said in Job 11:7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Now, we'll close with this. Many men profess to know God, but they do not have the slightest clue about God. You hear it all the time. Yeah, I know the Lord. You ever get saved? Yeah, well, I was in this accident and God saved me from getting hurt. And they don't understand at all what it's all about. They have too many created gods in their own lives. And Paul's cry in the letter to the Philippians was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The word know is to know by personal experience. And this is what, first of all, we're born again, then we live for him. That's a personal experience in our daily lives. And this is what Paul is desiring for them, to know God by their personal experience. And that's how each one of us should have an attitude, to know God more and more, to draw closer to him. All right, we'll finish up with that, and then we'll see what's on for next week. Danny, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you one more time for the bounty of your word, Father. It's just amazing, the things that you give us, and we should give us more sense to get in, and I guess that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, Father, that we can gain more knowledge of you, to be more Christ-like. But Father, that's what we want. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to recognize the preeminence of Christ in our lives and to be a better witness for Jesus Christ to lead others in this hard time. It's difficult to maintain the faith in when there's so many things pulling against us, Father, but we know we have the truth in your word. So, Father, we ask you to be with us in the coming hour of the worship service. We're with each and every person here in our class. Pray for especially Brother Wyndham as he continues to heal. Pray for Miss Janie and all the folk around here that are going through some hard times, Father. You know their needs better than we know and better than probably they know themselves. But, Father, we trust all these things in your guidance and your providence and your divine will. So, Father, be with us, with our pastors. He breaks the word of life. Help us to become richer and more powerful and more devout in our walk, in our lives. Amen. Help us, Father, just to stand for something and to be a witness for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for John's preparation. In all things, Father, we just want to give Lord our God and our Savior thanks and praise and worship. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.